belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there is a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat to the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or lie with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between man and man. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and the needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at usury and it takes excessive interest. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head. But suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He does not oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He withholds his hand from sin and takes no usury or excessive interest. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live. But his father will die for his own sin, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns from all of the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered, because the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you. Each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Those who've been baptized into union with Jesus Christ and have responded in faith to the promises He's made, God Himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. And now let's respond in joy by singing unto the Lord our God. We come before Almighty God in the heavenly places with our hearts open, all desires known unto Him, and from whom no secrets are hid. We submit ourselves humbly to the Word of God, that we might be shaped and changed to be more like our Savior in Christ, that is Jesus. So let us hear and respond in faith that we may perfectly love God and magnify His glorious name through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's will for life this morning is taken from 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And there is only one chapter, but 2 John. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you've heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of His word. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you look upon our afflictions and rescue us, for we do not forget your law. Plead our cause and redeem us. Revive us according to your word. Salvation, O Lord, is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive us according to your ordinances. Many in our lives, Lord, are our persecutors and our adversaries, yet we do not turn aside from your testimonies. We behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider, Lord, how we love your precepts. Revive us, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Speak to us now, O Lord, by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love, and souls, Lord, to respond in faith. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us stand together and sing joyfully unto Him. This morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Second Corinthians 1, 1 through 11, brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God we worship, named Yahweh, is the triune God. Triune as in tri for three, yun as in one. One God, three persons. This is our faith. We worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity. The three persons of the divine Trinity are distinct in their divine personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are united within the Godhead. Brothers and sisters, not only do we reflect, image God in ourselves as individuals, we are also set apart to image God within the community of the church. The individual aspect of the faith is that we all have a responsibility to live for the glory of God, regardless of what is going on around us in our lives. Joyful times or times of suffering, God has created us, and he has saved us to glorify himself. Now each one of us will die, and we will return to the dust of the ground. No human being can rescue us and spare us from the reality of death. And we will approach the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to Jesus for how we've lived. We will be justified by the words that we have said and the deeds that we have done in union with Christ. There is only one human who can rescue us from a certain guilty verdict, that is, the God-man, Jesus the Christ. As we've heard already from Ezekiel, the soul who sins will die. Those who live an unrighteous, faithless, and or wicked life, Jesus will judge as guilty. We all have a responsibility, an individual responsibility, to live by faith. Now, sadly, too much focus these days is on the individual aspect of the Christian faith, and it's been to the detriment of the communal aspect of the church. Each of us has been set apart, but we've been set apart to live within the community of faith. Jesus Christ died for his bride, that is, the church. He died for the collection of individuals who comprise this body. This body is diverse. Many different people, different experiences, different gifts and responsibilities. Diversity within the body, but unity with one another. Just like the Godhead. Just like the Trinity. Diversity, but with unity. We are distinct as individuals, each one of us important in the body, in the church, but we're united as one in the faith. a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. One loaf comprised of many. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, triune, one. We are a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You are members of the body, but you are members of one another. God has brought us together to be knit together with one another, to grow together. Lastly, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we aim for and strive for unity, serving and growing together as brothers and sisters. Many members, one body. Three persons, one God. Many members, you of the church, loving and serving one another as a body and as a loaf. When we do this well, when we do this faithfully, we fulfill our creation and redemptive task to image God. We image the Trinity when we function as many working together as one. This is our faith. This is the Christian faith. This is distinct from all other faiths, all other religions. Other religions are either one, everything and everyone is one, or everything is many, all are distinct, and you are on your own. The beauty and glory of the Christian faith is we are many, but God works by His Spirit to make us one. He brings us together as a collection of individuals to make us one. In a fallen world, with our weakness of the flesh, this is a hard thing to do. Flesh and blood cannot accomplish this. Only by the grace of God can a group or collection of individuals function as one. We live out the Trinitarian fellowship in the church. We also see this dynamic in our families. God creates and brings together a husband and a wife. And Lord willing, He blesses them with children. The family, too, is a collection of individuals, but God knits them together as a family. Another example is the consistory of the local church, a collection of individuals with diverse gifts and different responsibilities. God works through the consistory to grow and lead the church, imaging the Godhead. Outside the church, businesses, corporations wisely copy the model of the church, with workers, with management, other personnel to function as one business, one corporation. Another example, choirs, orchestras. They create beautiful music with a diversity of talents, working as individuals, but collectively creating beautiful music. Again, the one and the many, imaging God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. All right, can I see your eyes? Good job. The Lord be with you. I need a volunteer. Who can raise their hand? I just need a volunteer to do something for me. Caleb, will you come here, please? Will you go sit at the end there on the step, but just right next to the collection plates, please? Okay. Stay there. I'll call you back, okay? All right. Girls, can you slide down that way? Can you slide? Dean, come here. Emma, Titus, come here. Tacroni girls, will you round about, bring it over here? You doing okay, Caleb? You doing okay down there? Okay. You see where this is heading. You are wise. Can I see your eyes on me? Who can raise their hand and tell me who are the three persons of the Trinity?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now I'm talking about God. We worship how many gods? One God in how many persons?
Three.
Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever been sad before. Okay. Hands down. Keep your eyes on me. Okay. I want to pretend, just for right now, I want to pretend that Cassie's sad. Okay. Who can raise their hand and tell me what's something that you might do for Cassie when she's sad to help her feel better? No ideas? Dean?
Just sometimes work. It's about a 30% chance. They're going to start imitating what she's doing, and sometimes it makes her laugh.
Okay, so try to make her laugh. Okay. What's something else you might do for somebody when they're sad? Hey, see over here. No ideas? Anyone ever give someone a hug when they're sad? You ever give a hug when you're sad?
I do when I'm sad and then I cry.
And you cry? Okay, how about this? I want all of us to kind of gather around Cassie. This is just pretend. But gather around. Let's give her a hug. Okay? Come on. Come on, girls. Come on, give her a hug. Come on. Get up. Get up. Hugs. Hugs. Come on. Grace. Trevor. Come on. Come on. Dean. She's your sister. It's okay. Okay? We're giving her a hug, right? No, you're not, not hugging each other. We're hugging Cassie. Okay? All right. Everybody back up again. Okay, have a seat. Put your eyes on me. Okay. Who can raise their hand and tell me what did we do for Cassie to help her feel better?
Hugged her.
We hugged her. Okay. Now, you have my permission to look at Caleb. Okay? What if Caleb is sad? Is there anybody by Caleb to hug him? No. He's just going to keep feeling sad, isn't he? Hey, he's all by himself over there. Okay? Caleb, why don't you come back, please? Thanks for volunteering. All right, can I see your eyes on me? Okay, I want you now to turn your heads and look at one another. Look at each other. Okay? Now put your eyes back on me. God has brought you here to Hamlin Reform Church to love and care for one another. Okay. Was it good for Caleb to be all by himself over there?
No.
Was there anybody there to help him?
No.
Was there anyone there to love him and hug him and make him feel better?
No.
No. Were there people around here to help Cassie?
Yes.
To help Cassie feel better?
Yes.
God has brought us together. Can I see your eyes, please? As a church, as a body, to love and support one another. He doesn't want us to cast one of us aside. No, no, no. Stay here. He doesn't want us to cast somebody aside and say, we don't love you, we don't want you to be here. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. And he also doesn't want somebody like Caleb to go off by himself and not be part of us. Okay? So as the church, we are to love and care for one another. Okay? Will you pray with me, please? Fold your hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and bringing us together to love one another. Help us, Lord, to love each other as Jesus loves us and to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, head back to your seats, please. So, the Trinity, the one and the many, diversity and unity, one God, three persons, you as the church, one body, many members. Now, our sermon text this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks to the glorious blessing of the unity in the body by highlighting it, using it as an example, the difficult reality of suffering. The Apostle Paul began with God, mentioning God as the source of comfort. Comfort for suffering. Just like the doctrine of the Trinity is the source of our unity in the body, Paul describes God as the source of comfort. Verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So who gives us our comfort? God. God gives us comfort in our sufferings. We don't enjoy sufferings in this life. No one asks for sufferings. But in one form or another, we all go through sufferings. And when we are comforted, we begin by giving glory to God. Now, His purpose in comforting us is so that we may give Him glory and rely upon Him all the more. He also comforts us with comfort that doesn't stop with us. Okay, He gives us comfort, but it doesn't stop with us. We are not a dead end for comfort. The comfort flows through us to others who are also suffering. Verses 4 and 5. He comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Paul describes the comfort as overflowing. Appropriate language as we imagine water moving. Perhaps after a heavy rain and the fields are flooded and the water's flowing over the roads. The water needs to go somewhere. It searches for low spots in which to fill. And it keeps moving till it finds it. God's comfort flows to us. We are filled by His comfort, and that comfort keeps moving, searching for others in need. Not only are we not dead ends, black holes that just swallow all the comfort up for ourselves, this comfort doesn't go out by osmosis. We don't just sit and wait for that comfort to move. It goes through us and by us. We pass that comfort on. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter. God sends the Holy Spirit to us, and we respond in faith and minister to one another. When this happens, the Spirit flows, and the Spirit comforts you and me together. Now, not only do we share comfort with one another, Paul says we share our sufferings. We share each other's sufferings. We image God in our body, the church, the one and the many. We image God by comforting one another in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we image God by suffering for one another and sharing each other's sufferings. Boys and girls, who was the ultimate sufferer who suffered and died for us? Jesus. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sufferer. He suffered an eternity of wrath unjustly. And He gave us an example. He suffered for His people. He suffered for His chosen friends and family, or His closest friends and family. He suffered for the Father. Jesus exampled perfect suffering. We are not better than our Master. We pick up our cross and follow Him. We follow Jesus in suffering. We are faithful in suffering. We are patient and joyful in suffering. And we serve each other. We bear each other's burdens. in suffering. We don't suffer alone. You have this in your bulletin. Prayer requests from members of the body. Some are prayers of praise, but for the most part, we have people here who are suffering, perhaps spiritually, perhaps physically. We bear each other's burdens. Arlene Verhoek is in the Esteline Nursing Care Center. She's recovering from congestive heart failure. We bear that burden with her. Bernard Niemann fell and hurt his eye, and then he's had heart problems. We bear that burden with him. He doesn't do it alone. Ruth Sickink is recovering from some health complications where she is weak. We bear that with her. Jurgen passed away, and his family, including Jeanette, suffer in grief, suffer in loneliness with his absence. We bear that burden with her. She doesn't do it alone. Carol Niemann has weakness in her body, weakness in her legs. That's why she's not here today. She wouldn't miss worship for the world, but she can't be here because of that. We bear that burden with her. You also notice that in your monthly Hamline newsletter, there is a box of those who cannot worship with us regularly. Some of you call them shut-ins, but they can't be here every Lord's Day. They want to be, but they can't. So they bear that burden. They suffer alone, or do we bear that burden with them? And I look among a body right now. You all have your own individual challenges, your own family challenges. Some of you suffer. Some of you suffer with physical challenges, physical difficulties, some spiritual, some financial, some relational. You are not to do that by yourself. We bear those together. We suffer together. We suffer as a body. And that's not just a one-time thing. For example, in Jurgen's funeral, we love and support Jeanette and the family in that, but that doesn't stop after the funeral. Because the suffering doesn't stop, does it? So we bear with her. We love and support her. And that's something for every single one of us. When we accept a new family or a new member into the church, they stand up here and they make promises to be part of the body, to participate in the body, to serve you as the body, but then you stand up and you say in response, we promise to love and support you as well. And then we go. We carry out those promises, those blessings with one another. All of us. Now, some might say, for example, the people who can't come here, I can't go visit them, I'm too busy. Well, as a wise elder said recently, hey, we're all busy. And this is the most important thing that we do. More important than our work. Because this is kingdom. This has eternal implications. And if we are so tied up in our work that we can't visit and care and bear each other's burdens, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? To be sure, some of us are more busy than others, or busier than others. But we make promises before Almighty God, covenant promises with each other that we will love and support one another. Husbands and wives, would you ever say, I'm too busy to be your husband, or I'm too busy to be your wife? Same thing, covenant promises before God. Do we break those promises because of worldliness and busyness? This is eternal, and it's imaging God, the one and the many. One God, three persons. This is our faith. This is the Christian faith. The world doesn't have an answer for this. You're on your own. Pull up your bootstraps. You can do it. That's what the world says. False understandings of the Christian faith have led some astray, have led people to fall away because they say, hey, it's just me and Jesus. I have my personal Jesus. We are the people of God. We've sung that this morning already. We love and serve and bear with one another, growing in oneness with our diversity. We image God together, the one and the many. And we testify to the world that we have an answer. It's the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when they see our good deeds, Jesus says, they respond in glory to God in heaven. So brothers and sisters, love and support, care for one another, pray for one another continuously, visit one another. What is pure and undefiled religion? Visiting widows and orphans, keeping oneself unstained from the world. That is the Christian faith. And when we do this, we image the divine communal love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is our calling, and this is the glorious blessing we have as the people of God. So let us respond in faith. I'm going to close with a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. All by himself over there. No one is there to help him. Over here, we have love and support. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Brothers and sisters, let us image that in our body here for Jesus' sake. Amen.